live in difficult days, I think, and strange days. As I go across the country, I hear people talking about the problems that we have in our country. And I think we do have some very serious problems. I'm of the opinion that we're headed into socialism. And that grieves my heart and grieves my soul. That is not an issue about a color situation. That is all about a philosophy and a teaching and what's going on in the world. I'm very concerned about the nationalization of our health care. There are two things that are very extreme in that. If that thing is passed and they're trying to get it through without anybody reading it, as usual. But if that thing passes, you older people, listen up. The day is going to come when they want to get rid of you, and you will not get the health care you ought to have, because they're going to start practicing something or allowing euthanasia, and that is the called mercy killing. That will come with it, and they want to get all of you off of the Social Security rolls, and that's going to help fund all these other dumb things that they're doing up there, all right? And then you can count on this, too, that it's going to impact abortion. And abortion is going to be funded, if that gets passed, by your tax dollars. And those that are, if they find in the womb that their little child is deformed or something, then they're going to say, let's just take care of that by aborting that child, killing that child, whether it's a little Down syndrome child or whatever it may be. But let me tell you something. That disturbs me. And that kind of thing upsets me. There are a lot of other things that are going on. I see us headed toward, very quickly, some things that we know are going to happen. May I just say this? I believe somebody says, well, what should we do? I think we ought to do everything we can do. I think we have a responsibility. God says, occupy till I come. And we can't just lay down somewhere and say, well, roll over and what's going to be is going to be. There are certain things that are going to happen. We know that. But we have responsibility in any age to be the light and to be the salt of the world according to the Holy Bible. Now, right now they're talking Russia, China, the United States, and some other countries are discussing the great and important idea of having a one-world government. It is right on the horizon. It's just right there. And if the information I got was correct, and I believe it is, there was a coin given to President Obama that was one of the first of its kind, a coin of a universal, international, worldwide currency that was handed to him, that it was made just for that. That bothers me too a little bit when we think of all of that and losing our nationalism, many of those things. But I want to say very quickly, God is in control. And God is not surprised, and you and I don't need to be worrying ourselves to death. We need to do what we can and go from there. And I want to preach a message this morning on the sovereign God is in control. Turn to Esther chapter 4. And I think it's so important in these days that we remember that God is sovereign. Now, I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. Let's get that straight from the very outset. Nor am I a son of a hyper-Calvinist. And some of you say, well, what's that mean? Well, if you don't know, don't ever worry about it. You're better off not even fooling with it. But some who have been trained in theology and all know exactly what I'm talking about. But I do believe that God is sovereign. And though he gives us free will, he's still going to be in control. And if my free will gets in his way, he'll swat me like a gnat. Amen? He won't have any problem doing that. And God is in control. Esther chapter 4, beginning with verse 10. Let's start there. I don't know of any book. I read through this again the other day while on vacation, and I was just so impressed with the sovereignty of God and God being in control. Beginning with verse 10, Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there's one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king should hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. She said, you understand, Mordecai, I love you a whole lot, but if I go before him and I hadn't been invited and he doesn't hold that scepter out, my head's gone. And she wasn't kidding. That's the way they did things back in those days. I mean, they didn't hesitate to do that. The king would say, I'm not pleased with that. Take her head off. Go kill her. And that would be it. One queen up, one queen down. Didn't take him very long. Aren't you wise glad we don't have that? Never mind. But at any rate, or vice versa. But verse 12 says, they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. The decree had been gone out to kill all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth, here's a good question, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And I firmly believe the answer to that, Mordecai knew it, was yes, you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. God is in control and God is over everything. Now, Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, some would call him, was a powerful Persian monarch. And he had a lot of territory. I mean, his territory covered, according to chapter 1, verse 1, India, even to Ethiopia. That's a lot of territory. You're talking about a powerful king, a powerful man. A man who called the shots of that day. A man who had power unlike anybody else during that time. Now, God was all the time working to put him in place. It's no accident that the Persian monarch was there. God had him in place. Do you know that the Bible says God is in control of the heart of the king? Now, they might strut their feathers like a peacock in all of their luminiferous glory and say, look at what I am and who I am and what I've done. Friend, they're just a pawn on the chessboard of God's game. That's it. Of God's sovereign will and God's plan. Now, Esther, there was a day when, I don't know when it was, but she found out that her mother and her daddy were dead. I have an idea that Mordecai and Esther at that time perhaps wept and they cried. And maybe they asked the question that we sometimes ask, God, why did you allow this? Why did you allow Esther's mom and dad to die? We don't understand that. But listen to me, God had a purpose. And for some reason in God's sovereignty, he knew that Mordecai probably was going to bring her up in a better way than she would have been brought up. And therefore, Mordecai was an older cousin who was able to rear her and raise her, and he did a good job of it and raised her in the fear and admonition of Almighty God. He taught her to trust God and to believe in God no matter what. By the way, we ought to do that, shouldn't we? Teach your children that God is in control no matter what they face in life. I believe it was predetermined that she was fair and beautiful. Chapter 2, verse 7, talking about her, said, chapter 2, verse 7, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took her for his own daughter. She was fair and beautiful. I don't believe that was an accident. By the way, God made you. Just accept it. Amen? We're all wonderfully and gloriously made. Don't worry about how long or short your nose is or all of that stuff. Just know that God made you, and God wants to use you, and God loves you, and Christ died for you. But in this case, he made her very fair and very beautiful. I don't think that was an accident. I believe that was of God. And I believe when she was in her mother's womb, that all of the genetical characteristics were designed and put there by Almighty God. We also know that she had a good demeanor about herself. Chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification, which such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women." Now, who do you think made this man do what he did? Haggai, as chapter 8 says, who was in charge of all the women and that type thing. Who do you think gave him favor and made her that way? God did. Wasn't an accident that he said, "Hey, I like you. And I like your personality. And you have a nice temperament. And there's nothing that is negative or bad about what he was saying or doing." It was just that God had done that. I like the fact also that she had been taught right, and she knew that it was right to obey Mordecai. She knew that she should respect him. I get a little put out with these parents and families who really do not make their children respect their elders and respect authority and respect God and respect God's house and all the things that go with it. Shame on you if you don't do that. Mordecai was a man that said, "I want to teach you some things, Esther, and it's going to be very important to you to listen to me and obey me when those times come up in the future. Listen to what I, who have raised you, am telling you." And so she obeyed Mordecai. That wasn't an accident either, friend, because that was one of the most critical times of the Jews, one of the most critical times of her life. She listened to what he had to say. Then, out of all of the virgins, all of them, and they had gathered them up from the whole kingdom, the most beautiful women of the whole kingdom, from this whole territory, India to Ethiopia, a lot of beautiful women. And out of all of those beautiful women, these virgins that they brought in, and they had a Miss Persia contest, I guess you could call it, and she was just a lucky duck who happened to get chosen to be the queen. No, it wasn't luck. By the way, there's no such thing as luck to the child of God. I knew a man that claimed to be a Christian and named his business Lucky's so-and-so. And I thought, I don't understand that. There's no such thing as luck. if you go down to... We saw some members of our church, believe it or not, in Cracker Barrel in Shreveport, Louisiana the other day, and I was eating there with my sister and my wife. We were eating with her, and they were there, and they said, "Have you been over here gambling?" I said, "Not on your life. But if you go and win, it's not luck. It's because you're backslidden, and the church needs a tithe." No, that's not it. There's no such thing as luck to the child of God. There are no accidents in our lives whatsoever as such. We call them that, but that's not what it is. She won the contest. God gave her favor with this man. He put her over there to get some special care. She was a knockout, beautiful in her characteristics, in her temperament, in her looks, and everything. And the king was pleased with that. Everything's going pretty good now, but guess what? Here comes the devil. Enter Satan. He was indwelling somebody by the name of Haman. Haman was a self-centered, egotistical politician who wanted to climb the ladder to the top and would sell his mother-in-law or mother, either one, just to get there. And so Haman had been promoted by the king. But every time he'd come to Mordecai, he wanted him to bow down to him. Pride, all of that. But you know what, Mordecai, I said, I can't do that because there's a law. The Jews cannot do what you're asking me to do the way you're asking me to do it. And he wouldn't bow down to him. And Haman was furious. He was absolutely furious. And because of that fury, he hated Mordecai, and he took it out on all the Jews. Listen to me again. I've said it many times, I say it again. Anti-Semitism comes from hell. The hatred of the Jewish race, you find any individual or any group or any nation that hates the Jews, they are dead wrong. They're totally contrary to the word of God. And Haman took it out on the Jews. And he got all kinds of things passed so that they were going to be killed. And the date was set about a year from the time they started it. And he said, we want them all wiped out. We want them all annihilated. We want them all killed. The devil has always hated the Jews because Jesus was a Jew. And Jesus had to come through the lineage of Abraham. And he's always, always hated them. And he wanted to destroy the Jews and hated Mordecai, who just simply wanted to live for God. If you take a stand today, people are not going to like you. But bless God, you go ahead and take a stand. You do what's right. If the stars fall out of their sockets in heaven, do what's right in any age. And if they don't like you, tough. Are you serving man or God? We've got to serve God. Mordecai did that. And then Mordecai heard about a plot. Look at chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. This was no accident either. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, his lucky duck day, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh. Can't imagine moms and dads naming their kids that. But anyway, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. They're going to kill him. And the thing was known to Mordecai. Just so happened, he heard about it, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king therefore in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out, therefore they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Not an accident that Mordecai found that out. Not an accident that they were hanged, not an accident. It was put in the minutes, the Chronicles. Because that's going to come up a little bit later on. There was absolutely no accident. Now, Haman was promoted, and he did go up the ladder. A lot of times we wonder, God, why are you letting the unrighteous get rich? And why are you letting the unrighteous have all those things? And why do the unrighteous prosper and all of that? Listen, God's not through with them. God's not through with these countries that are in rebellion and doing those things. God's not finished. And we say, from the human side, we look at him and we say, God, I don't understand. Why is this happening to him, to her, to us, to the family? You may have some issues in your life today, and you're saying, I don't understand. I don't know why. But listen, you must learn to trust God. Don't look at all the circumstances. Trust God. And he was so mad at Mordecai, Haman, who was promoted, and he said, I want to build a gallows for this guy. And I want him to be hung. Just didn't seem right. Didn't seem fair. And Mordecai was just trying to do the right thing. Now, we come to Esther and she had to make a decision. As we know in our text. In chapter 4, in those verses. And back in verse 8. Also, he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given to Shushan, the palace, Shushan. That's where the palace was, to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and declare it unto her and to charge her that she should go in unto the king. She was supposed to go in and make supplication. And Mordecai said, who knows but what, this is why you're here. And think about it, Esther. God let me raise you. You respect me. And God has put you in the palace of this great Persian monarch, and you are the queen? Think about it, Esther. That's not an accident. God wants to use you to save the Jews, to spare the Jews. Well, Esther had faith in Mordecai and had faith in God, and she approached the king. and things turned out real good. You know why? Because the heart of the king was in the hand of God. He had no choice but to hold the scepter out because God made him do it. He made him hold that golden scepter out and accepted her, and she began to talk to him and told him some of the problems that were going on. And she was risking her life, by the way, when she did that. She called for a banquet. No Haman came. Man, he was bragging about all the beautiful food and all the things he had and how great he was and how Esther had brought him in. And man, he was just top dog. Boy, I'm not top dog. And he went back to his wife and family and told them all about it and said, I'm going back to a banquet in my soul. You just can't believe what's going to happen. I am really the top dog. I'm the man. But look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Guess what? The king couldn't sleep. Now you'd think, with all of his great things and accoutrements he had, he could have slept. Who do you think kept him awake that night? I think God did. He couldn't sleep. On that night, verse 1 says, could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. Now, if I want to go to sleep at night, I'll go back and get the minutes. I'm president of the Independent Baptist Fellowship International. And we have board meetings. And I don't spell them B-O-A-R-D. I spell them B-O-R-E-D. Board meetings. And it is my responsibility to go back and read those things when the secretary finally gets them to me so I don't miss anything. And so I carry out the mandates of the board and the fellowship. Son, if you want to go to sleep, read those minutes. That's some of the most boring thing in the world. And this is exactly what the king was doing. He couldn't sleep. He said, well, I know what to put me to sleep. Go get the history book, the Chronicles, and let me read those Chronicles, and then I guarantee you I'll go to sleep. But while he was reading those Chronicles, he ran across something accidentally, out of the blue, all of the Chronicles that were brought to him, accidentally, he read about Mordecai saving his life, and he said, by the way, he said, did we ever reward that guy? Did we ever reward him? And they said, well, no, there's no record of it. Well, we ought to reward him. Bring him to the feast. Bring him and let him know that we're going to reward him. So Haman comes back to the feast. He's all puffed up like a frog full of BB. Did you ever do that? That's fun. But he's so puffed up. And he comes before there and they said, what do you think all the king said? What do you think I ought to do to somebody that really needs to be promoted and really needs to be honored? And he thought he's talking about him. He said, oh, I'll tell you what, man, you'll give him your old horse, the one you used to ride. And in other words, give him your Jaguar or your fancy car, whatever it is, and just let him ride it, whoever it is, acting like he didn't think it was him, and this, that, and position in the kingdom and power in the kingdom and all that. And he just boasting and he's thinking, it's me. And all of a sudden the king says, all right, that sounds good. Go get Mordecai. Oh, my soul, can you imagine? Go get Mordecai? Are you kidding me? No wonder he hung himself, amen. After all that bragging to his family, he had to go back and cry and weep and tell the story. But Mordecai was truly elevated by God's sovereign hand in God's sovereign plan. And guess what? The queen, Mordecai, got the king to reverse the orders. Certain day, all the Jews are going to be killed. Now instead, he said on that day, all of those who wanted to kill the Jews, they are going to be killed. Now, if you want to talk to God about why he did that, you go ahead. But that's the way the record reads, and that's exactly what happened. Instead of the day being a day of defeat, it was a day of victory against the enemies of God and against the enemies of the children of God, the Jews. A day of victory came. And I want to tell you today, don't let your heart be troubled. There is going to be victory for us, one of these days, the children of God. It may not seem that way right now, and it may seem like somebody else is in charge, and Haman is having his heyday, but I'm telling you, God's in charge. And we're going to have that victory. Chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. Look at it very quickly. The Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year. And that these days should be remembered. God, help us to remember some things. Remember when you got saved. Remember what God's done for you. Remember why He saved you. Remember the future you have. Remember those things. And these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city. And that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. So on the 15th day of their month, which was called Adar, our month, March, 15th day, there is celebrated the Feast of Purim. And it goes back to this occasion where they set it up and somebody would read the whole book of Esther and say, look what God did. Look what God did. God was in charge. Look what God did on that occasion. Friend, I'm telling you today that God is still on the throne. He's still in charge. Don't you worry about China. Don't worry about Russia. Don't worry about Iran or Iraq. Don't worry about all these things. I think we ought to keep a good military, and I think we ought to do all those sensible things. But don't worry about all the things that you're seeing going on in the world today. Don't let it get you down. The Bible, in fact, says when you see some of these things coming to pass, look up, not down. For your redemption draweth nigh, the completion of it. We ought to be looking up type Christians, amen? No matter what's going on. Yeah, it disturbs us. Yeah, we get a little frustrated with politics and all the rest. But God is allowing what's happening to bring about what's going to happen, which is His sovereign will. And one of these days, you and I are going to be raptured right out of here if we're saved. And then there's going to be a false peace. The Jews are going to fall for it because it makes sense. It makes sense. They've been persecuted for scores and scores and scores of years. And it makes sense to them. If somebody can come up and say, we're going to give you peace and protection, they'll say, finally. But it's a live Antichrist. You and I will be gone. Antichrist will promise them that. And he'll say, oh, listen, we want you to have religion. Have all of it you want. One world religion. But in the middle of that 7 years, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. If you're mixed up, God will forgive you when you get to heaven. But I believe in a pre-trib rapture. And thank God we're going to be out of here. 1 Thessalonians 4, read that and some other passages. And we're going to be with the Lord. But Antichrist, he's going to be a mastermind. You think some of the politicians today have great sway? Listen, wait till you hear about Antichrist, or wait till you know and see in the providence of God what's going to happen down here. And Antichrist is going to really fool everybody. They're going to settle for it. It's going to make sense. The economy, let's get together in the world, because Europe's already done that. A lot of the countries of Europe have already gotten together with the euro, one kind of currency. And they're crying out, and everybody's saying, why don't we all get it? Well, that makes sense. We have worldwide trade now. We can't. And besides that, they want to break America's back and destroy our dollar and the value of the dollar. That's part of the plan. And all of that, that's going to come into one world government, the one world religion. By the way, the Pope is involved in these discussions, and he's really for all of these kind of things. He's really for that. So don't be surprised that these things are going to take place. But know this, God is on the throne. And we'll be out of here, that'll happen, and then all hell will break loose. And in the middle of the tribulation period, he's going to go into the temple, which their plans are to rebuild it. Maybe they're already doing some of it. There's controversy about that. But it's going to be rebuilt. He's going to go in. He's going to demand, like Antiochus Epiphanes did when he put the swine in there and offered a sacrifice years ago. He was not Antichrist, just a type of him. And he's going in there and offer that sacrifice, as it were, or desecrate the temple and say, now worship me. And God's going to allow some natural judgments to go along and things in the first part of that tribulation. And then in the last part, God's going to say, that's enough. That's it. And he's going to pour out his wrath like this world has never known. And then after that will be an eternity with God forever and ever. We will, who are saved, will already be there. Some will be saved during the tribulation. Some will be martyred. All of that. Now here's what I'm saying. The bottom line, folks, is we win. Amen?
Amen.
And now that we know that and we're reminded of that, look at the world conditions. Do not. God is carrying out his plan. Now let me say another thing. Though God is sovereign, he gives you free will. You have a choice to make today if you've never been saved. You can say no. God will let you do that. God will. He's sovereign. He's still over everything. He'll let you say no. He'll let you reject, resist, and not accept Christ as your Savior. That'd be a bad choice. He wants you to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he will not force you to get saved. You have a free will. Will you? Whosoever will may come. The only reason some will not is they don't want to. But friend, you'd be wise to exercise the will God has given you. Receive Jesus Christ today as your Savior. Some of you have come today, as I said earlier, with problems, difficulties, health problems, financial reversal, family problems, other kinds of things. Things that are troubling you and disturbing you. I don't know what your problems are, but I grant you that a lot of people came in this building today with maybe some question marks about what has happened to me, why it has happened, what's going on, why it's going on. I don't know, but I know this. God makes no mistakes about you, your children, or anything else. God's going to take it, and God will use it for his honor and for his glory. What are your circumstances? I don't know. But God knows. And friend, just look to him. And have peace in your heart, knowing that no matter what happens, Romans 8:28 is so right. We know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purposes. And just praise God for it. And turn your worries and your fretting and your burdens over to him. Exercise your free will and get saved. Let's stand. In just a moment, every head is bowed for a minute. In just a moment, we'll give our invitation. As I said, dear friend, God is sovereign, and he will not force you to come to be saved, but he wants you to be saved. He loves you. Would you come today and receive Christ as your Savior? Let me talk to you that are out of God's will as a Christian. Some of you teenagers, some of you adults, out of God's will, you know it. Nobody has to tell you, you know it. You and God know it. God will allow you to continue. He's not going to force you to come to this altar today. But if there's a spiritual need, you should come and bring it to the Lord, the sovereign God who wants to help you. Would you do that? If you're here without Christ, be saved. If you have a burden, if you're feeling the pressure of life, if you're having some concerns, whatever it may be about, would you just come up here, this old-fashioned altar, give them to Jesus today. Father, help us, we pray in Christ's name. Have your will in our lives. Help us not to fight against your perfect will for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.